Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 39. This is the next to the last study in Joseph that we're going to be doing. We're going to cover his prison years today, and then we're going to cover next week his reconciliation with his brethren. So today we're going to be concentrating on the time that he was in prison after he was falsely arrested for the Potiphar's wife incident, which we studied last week. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 39 in verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord did make it to prosper. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get some good things out of your word today. I pray that you would strengthen us, inspire us, convict us. Lord, that you would just be free to move in our hearts however you see fit. I pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken here this morning in this Sunday school class would be beneficial. Lord, would be helpful. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting and help us to understand your word better. We thank you, Lord, for a good week of vacation Bible school, and we pray that even now you'd stir the hearts of all those that came from the neighborhoods, that they might be here in the 11 o'clock hour to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless not only this hour, the next one to come, or that you'd glorify your name and your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, just some interesting things. I was going to mention this last week, but we ended up stopping at about the point of where Joseph had been thrown into prison. But, of course, as I remind you of every week as we begin this, we're looking at two facets, two aspects of Joseph's life. We're looking at him, number one, as a type of Christ, as an example, as looking at the similarities between his life and the life of Christ. And we are also looking at him as an example of the believers. And like I mentioned before, Joseph should be a hero for a Christian. You look at some of the things Joseph stood for and some of the attitudes that he had. These are the kind of men that ought to be our heroes, you know. Many times we'd like to make the Clint Eastwoods and stuff our heroes. And to a certain extent, they're pretty good heroes, you know. You look at some of those films, you know, and just gives you the aspect of strength, you know, and character. But, you know, compared to Joseph, Clint Eastwood is nothing. You know, Clint, he may look tough and he may be able to blow people away, but you know, lots of people that get a gun can blow people away, you know? It's not all that hard when you get a gun that can fire 30 rounds of ammunition in the space of 4 seconds. You know, it's not hard. Cowards can kill people. That's not a problem. You look at this 9/11, you know, those guys that flew those airplanes into the buildings, they were absolute cowards. Cowards can destroy a lot of things. But you know what it takes a man to do? It takes a man to stick to his guns. It takes a man to have character. It takes a man to be able to make the right decisions. It takes a man to be able to take hurt on himself without being consumed with bitterness and with irritation and aggravation. And so Joseph ought to be a hero for the Christians, not some guy that can bounce a basketball, but these guys right here. You take a look at the life of Joseph and some of these other men, and even guys like David. You know, David had his mistakes and David fell, but you can look at certain aspects of David's character and he's a hero for us too. You know, there are some good things about David. Just take a look at the men and the women in the Bible. And by the way, I'm not just talking about men. There are some women in this Bible that ought to be heroes for everyone too. Women that took a stand, women that stood strong for the Lord. And so as we're looking at Joseph, we're taking a look at him as a character type, as a character study for us, some things that we can put in our life. Don't just look at the life of Joseph and say, oh, well, that's nice. That's an interesting thing. And then walk your way. Incorporate some of these characteristics into your own life. Now, by the way, it's not easy. Change is one of the most difficult things that you can possibly do. I grew up everybody grew up, but you grew up in a period of time, maybe a circumstance, maybe a situation that shaped your character. Some people were awful blessed because you had a chance to get your character shaped by a Christian father and a Christian mother. And believe me, don't despise it. Don't count it as a light thing. You are tremendously blessed. People that get saved later on in life, they never make up what you have. They will always, for the rest of their life, be fighting against tendencies, be fighting against characteristics. I grew up and I developed a lot of bad. I developed some good ones too. My parents weren't so wicked that they didn't do anything with us. I developed some good things, but you know, I developed some real bad things growing up. And you know, even today, I find myself trying to overcome those things. And sometimes you look at stuff like this and you say, "Man, what is the use?" You know. I want to clean up this area of my life, and I've tried before. I'd like to be more mature in this area of my life. And sometimes you just look at your old flesh, and you look at your weakness, and you just want to give up. Well, I'm here to say, don't give up. Keep on trying. You know, keep on asking God for strength. You see areas of your life, don't just throw up your hands and say, "Well, I guess I'm always going to be like this." No, go to God again and ask Him to give you that strength and that character. You look at what He did with a man like Paul. You know, Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and yet God was able to turn him around. Look what He did with Peter. You know, God can make you a better person than what you are. God can make you more honest. God can make you more courageous. God can make you what you wouldn't dream that you could be if you just trust Him and just allow Him to work in your life. And so studying the life of Joseph, don't get discouraged, you know. Some people take a look at some of these guys and they get so discouraged and they just give up. Well, I'm here to say don't give up. Just keep trying. Keep on following God. Some of the things that I'd like to point out just at the start, and this is concerning Joseph as being a type of Christ. We noticed a bunch of similarities before between Joseph and between the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're making these comparisons. And by the way, this does not mean that Joseph is sinless. Just because Joseph doesn't have any sins recorded does not mean that Joseph was sinless. We got to be real careful with types, that we don't lift the type higher than we lift Jesus Christ. Right. Jesus Christ is the reality. Jesus Christ is greater than Joseph ever was. And just because we're making this comparison does not mean that we're trying to say that Joseph is up there like Jesus Christ. It just means that there are a lot of similarities here. And this is a picture and a type in the Old Testament of what the Messiah who was to come, Jesus Christ, was going to be like. But Joseph will always be more imperfect than Jesus Christ. And so one thing that we can't do with our heroes is we can't lift them so high to think that they don't have sins and faults too. Because they do. Joseph doesn't have any recorded, but I guarantee that if we took a look at him in detail, every little facet, every little detail, you're going to find the same human imperfections. It's a grave mistake that we do. The religion that I grew up with, I mean, we lifted up Mary so high and got to the point in the Catholic Church where they even declared her to be sinless, you know? Right. Immaculate Conception and all that. Oh, man, you don't ever want to be a human. You put a human being that high. You don't ever want to do it. And I know that and it's good for all Christians to be that way, to be transparent. You know, don't present yourself so unrealistically that other people think of you as being more than what you really are. Amen. Just be honest. Amen. I know that I have run into Christians at times that I didn't see any outward faults in them, and they hid a lot of stuff from me, and I'm thinking, man, I can never attain to that. And so it was kind of a shock when I realized that some of the brothers that were discipling me actually sinned, and they actually got mad, you know? So just be transparent. You know, be honest. Be what you are. Just because we are striving to provide and to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. You know what I would say? That a man and a woman who has character, when they do make a mistake, when they do fall into sin, they own up to it. You get mad and you say something wrong to somebody, you go up and take care of it. Own up to your sin. You know, that's a better testimony than being sinless, actually. You know, than to present yourself as a saint who never does anything wrong, never admits to anything. I was in a situation once where I made a big error in judgment and almost got into a fight with a guy at a gas station. This is while I was still in the military. Came real close to getting into a fight with a guy. And then we went away. We were both mad as all get out at each other. And I hunted him down. I remembered his name tag and I remembered his unit crest. And I hunted him down and found out he was stationed over at Lackland Air Base at a little army detachment there. I called up his unit. I found him and I said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I'm Sergeant Tebow. I'm the one that you had the row in with the other day at the gas station." "Yeah, what do you want?" Well, I just want to apologize, you know. I'm a Christian. And what I did shamed the name of the Lord, and I'm really embarrassed that I did what I did. And I just want to say that I'm sorry. Oh, cool. He really liked it. You know what I'm willing to bet? That did more for my testimony than me sitting around saying, I didn't do anything wrong. Or, hey, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. You know, the little trite phrases. Own up to what you do.
That's right. Amen.
Just because we're striving to build character into our lives and to become better men and better women for the cause of Christ doesn't mean we're trying to attain to some sinless perfection or we're looking for some unrealistic standard for ourselves. Hey, we're always going to be sinful, but that doesn't mean that we don't fight against sin. That doesn't mean that we don't strive against the weaknesses in our life. Joseph is a tremendous type and a picture of Jesus Christ. Notice just a couple of things. We're gonna hit some points in chapter 41 and in chapter 40 and chapter 41. And of course, I'm not going to read entirely through both chapters. Chapter 40 has to do with two men that Joseph met while he was in prison. Of course, we already know Joseph went into prison, and just like as always happens with Joseph, as soon as he got down in there, they saw that he was a man of character, and pretty soon the jailer put him in charge of everybody. Anything that was done in that prison, Joseph was the doer of it. And remember that this is kind of a type of the lordship of Jesus Christ. You give the Lord place, and he'll bless things. You take your own way, and things are going to get messed up. Judah decided he didn't need Joseph. He was going to put him off to the side. Look at how messed up Judah's life was, chapter 38. But you look at these other men, these Gentiles, and they put Joseph and gave him free rein, and look what he did. You know, you don't ever lose giving Jesus Christ free rein in your life. You don't ever lose doing that. So he met these two guys. Both of them were employees of Pharaoh. One was a butler and the other one was a baker. The butler, he had the job of squeezing the grapes and preparing the wine and the grape juice, whatever it was, however they termed it back in those days. All of the drinks that Pharaoh drank came through the butler. Now, some people say that the reason for the butler was not so much for prestige, but so the butler could taste everything before Pharaoh drank it. So in case there was any poison, if the butler dropped dead, then Pharaoh knew not to drink that particular drink. It was kind of a protection. So he was there to protect Pharaoh's life. He was there to inspect and to take care of everything that Pharaoh drank. Pretty heavy responsibility. The other guy was the baker. He was in charge of getting all the baked goods to Pharaoh. And so for some reason, we don't know what it is, Pharaoh was mad with both of these guys. Threw them both into prison. While they were in prison, they dreamed dreams. The butler dreamed a dream. He said, man, I dreamed a dream that I squeezed some grapes and put it into a cup and gave it into Pharaoh's hand. And they asked Joseph about it. And Joseph said, you know, see, that dream means that you're going to be restored to your position in about 3 days. And the other guy, he got excited and he thought, man, that's great. He said, let me tell you my dream. I had a dream too. I had this basket of baked goods on my head that I was handing over to Pharaoh, getting ready to walk it over to Pharaoh's house. And all these birds came and ate it out. And they ate all the baked goods out of my basket and there was nothing left. And he said, well, I said, I'm sorry. He said, well, in 3 days, you're going to be dead. Pharaoh's going to take your head and he's going to kill you. He's got two guys. He interpreted both of their dreams. He said, well, you know, what in the world does that have to do with Jesus Christ? What does it have to do with being a picture of Jesus Christ? Well, it's just kind of interesting what similarities we see between these two guys, because who was it that Jesus Christ was numbered with? The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. There is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet there he was as a common criminal, just walking along. He had to bear his own cross, hung in between two thieves. This guy over here, accused of thievery, he was condemned to die. This guy over here, condemned to die. And Jesus Christ right in the middle. Doesn't seem like a fitting picture for a king, does it? For a man of stature, for a man who's got control over the entire universe. Boy, what an amazing picture of love. I don't understand how Jesus Christ went as low as he did for guys like us. Understand that when he died for us, we were so imperfect. We didn't clean ourselves up and God says, hey, that's a valuable thing. I'm going to die for that one. No, while we were yet without strength, Jesus died for us. While we had nothing. He loved us before we even thought about loving him.
Amen.
And there he was between the cross with these two malefactors. Hey, you don't think that you're in a good position? Whatever position you're in, you think it's beneath you as a Christian? Always remind yourself what Jesus did. They laugh at you? Man, they laughed at Jesus. They ridicule you and they don't give you the time of day? They did a whole lot worse to Jesus. You see, he's our example. We follow in his steps. Don't ever think that anything in the Christian life is beneath you. Look what they did to the Lord Jesus. There he was, numbered with the malefactors. Joseph was going to be a world leader in a space of just a few short years. But right now, he was numbered with the transgressors. Another interesting thing is that one of the butler, he got restored to his position. The other guy, he didn't get restored. He died. Well, what happened to the thieves on the cross? One of them said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And sure enough, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And man, you talk about a transformation, growing from a thief to being a son of God. Just a tremendous thing. The other guy didn't want to have any part of it. And he died in his sin, and you don't hear any more about him. He's not with God. He doesn't have any part with God. And he's in hell up to this day right here. Well, that's what happened to these guys. One got restored, and the other one came down. Well, butler had the job of mixing the grapes. He had the job of taking care of the wine. Well, you know, that's also kind of a similarity between another story that we know of Cain and Abel. You know, over and over again in the Bible, wine is kind of, and grape juice is related to blood. We have the Lord's Supper that we celebrate on Sunday nights. Well, we have the fruit of the vine. And that's a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got the other guy who made all these baked goods, and that's kind of representation of the work of your own hands. Kind of the same thing between Cain and Abel. You know, Cain offered up a sacrifice to the Lord. He offered up a lamb and he offered up a life to the Lord, whereas Abel did. And Cain, what did he offer? The fruit of his hands. You know, this is a tremendous picture of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people resent God because of the way he set up salvation. Isn't that the most foolish thing? They resent the gospel because it takes away their ability to do their good works. The guy who put all the work into his hands, he was rejected. Cain was rejected, and he was mad because he was rejected. He was mad because his works didn't mean anything to God. And so he went away in just a fume. I'm telling you something. One of the greatest mercies in the world that God ever did is that he condemned your works. Say, now why would God want to condemn the higher and human race under Adam? Oh, I'm telling you, if he turned it around and gave salvation to those who could do good works, man, nobody would get in. You say, well, Mother Teresa would get in. Check it out. She did all these good things. No, Mother Teresa would not get in. Right. Not even Mary, not even Joseph, not even the disciples, not the greatest kings of Israel. Nobody would get in without the mercy and the favor of Almighty God. And one of the greatest messages we have to preach, and I hope that you preach it, I hope that's your message, is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a tremendous message. This is a reminder. This is an example in the Old Testament. If you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you're trusting in the works of your own hands, no matter how hard you try, you will never have eternal life. So those two thieves, that thief on the cross is a tremendous encouragement to anybody at any stage to call upon the name of the Lord. Some people think it's blasphemous to take an example of some notorious killer, some notorious rapist, a notorious criminal of some sort, and to actually have the gall to say that person at the moment before death could repent of his sins and call on the Lord, and he could be forgiven, and he could go to heaven. They just kind of resent that. Well, man, I've been going to church all these years, and that guy just gets in free? Well, man, you don't understand the mercy of the Lord. Truth is, the most notorious criminal in the world could be saved at the last moment of life. Although, I don't know if I'd take comfort in that, because you don't know when your last moment is. Say, well, I'll wait till before I die. You know how many people die? Most people don't know when they're going to die. They're talking and having a conversation. All of a sudden, they're dead. You're driving along the road, and you pass a side street, and you don't even notice that there's a truck coming right in your way and sideswipes you. Or you're walking along thinking you're good. There was a guy, and I've even got his book, the book of running, you know? He ran every day, and he talks about how you can get the heart to live for 100 years and do this and that. Who was to know that that guy had a heart defect? Man, that guy aerobically was heads and shoulders above everybody else, could run marathons, and yet he was running one day thinking he was going to make it to the end of the track, and boom, he died. The truth is, prepare now for death. Amen. Get ready. Prepare now for death. Well, those are some of the types in chapter 40, some of the similarities. Look at verse 14. This is after he told the butler that he was going to be restored to his place. But he said, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Joseph made a reasonable request. He helped the guy out. Man, he interpreted a tremendous dream. He said, "Look, there's just one thing I ask. Remember me. When you get back up there before Pharaoh, tell him about me. I'm unjustly accused. I've been down here. I'm not worthy of what I did. Tell him about me. Remember me." Notice what it says in verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And for the next 2 years, he didn't think a thing about Joseph at all. Now, I want to make a general application here for a minute and show you that this is the tendency of a lot of believers, of a lot of Christians. Number one, do you know how many people call on the Lord and get saved, but they don't remember the Lord? I meet a lot of people like that. I ask them, when did they call on the Lord? When did they get saved? Somebody will say, "Well, I got saved back here at this time, and I called on the Lord." But you know, they don't go to church, and they don't have fruits of righteousness in their life, and they don't have anything to show for it. Man, what a shame that the Lord would do everything that He's done for you, and then you take all of the riches that He's given to you, and you go and you just squander it on yourself, and you forget the Lord. You know what I never want to do? I don't want to forget the Lord. But you know, it's a danger for us. For Israel, it was a tremendous danger that they would forget the Lord. Several ways. Number one is that the other generations would forget God. You know, it's one thing for you to be the actual generation that saw the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, wouldn't that be tremendous if you actually, with your own physical eyes, saw Moses lift up that rod and saw that sea part? You go, "Wow, you know, that's great." But then try explaining it to somebody that lived three generations down the line. You know, they never saw it. They're not going to get as excited as you did. It's a tremendous challenge trying to get the next generation to see the same vision. We have that challenge here at Oak Knoll. Man, there's some men who started this work, who got in and had a burden for this work and saw some important things. The name of Jesus Christ, the open meeting for the edification of believers, the importance of sending out missions. But you know, other people come in all the time and they don't see those same things. They don't have those same burdens. And so it's our job to inspire the next generation so that they don't forget. What did Israel do? All the time they're setting up memorials. They're over here stacking up a big old pile of rocks over by the river. Hey, what is that? So in the generations to come, whenever the children see those rocks, you can explain to them how the Lord took us across the river. You know what we ought to be doing as mature Christians? All the time, day and night, rehearsing the acts of the Lord to the new ones that come in. You know what your children ought to constantly be hearing out of your mouth about the greatness of God? You got to rehearse those acts over and over. You know, it's not just good enough to be saved. Although being saved is going to get you to heaven, did you know that the thief on the cross is not going to have near what you've got in heaven? You know, you lose a lot by living your life in sin and getting saved at the last minute. Sure, you get eternal life. But do you realize eternal life is just the foundation? There is so much more. One thing you cannot afford to do is to forget the Lord. Don't just live your life, be saved, and then enjoy all the benefits. Oh, I'm telling you something. It's better to live in remembrance. Why do we have the Lord's Supper every week? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." God gave that to us. God gave us that supper. He gave us that fellowship table so that we could have something that we could gather around and remember. Don't ever forget. By the same token, don't ever forget where you came from. You realize what the Lord pulled you out of? Realize how wicked you were? How messed up you were? How selfish you were?
Right.
How abominable you were? You stunk in His sight.
Right.
And you think, man, how could the Lord possibly take me? And for a while, many of you were back and forth. Is the Lord going to accept? Man, I don't even know if I'm worthy of being saved. Well, of course you're not. But then you finally realize that the grace of God covers everything and the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sins. And you say, thank you, Lord. I receive it. I believe it. Don't ever forget that. Because I'll tell you what happens to some Christians. They start getting high and mighty and they start polishing their halo a little too much. You put your hands like this and you walk around and you're like those priests. You know, God bless you, my son. Oh, come on. Give me a break. Get off of that. And you get so high and mighty, and so you get around a sinner. You're kind of like, you know, oh, man. We took the young kids downtown on Friday like we do every year after VBS. We take the teens down there. And there's always one or two that have never been on the streets before. And it's always a pleasure just to see what happens, you know. There's an old homeless guy down there or something, you know, and he does not look like the kind of guy that you would be friends with, you know. In fact, if you saw him and he was walking one way, you were walking the other, and you were the only two on the street, you might run, you know. But then they got to listening and they would overheard conversation. They realized, you know, these people are real people.
Right.
They have backgrounds. They have mommies and daddies, and they have tragedies in their life, and their life has been destroyed by sin. Don't ever despise someone else and make you think you're better than them. Amen. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. What makes you any better? We don't have the right to walk around in our self-righteousness and think that we are somebody because Jesus Christ saved us. Man, I'm telling you what, at our best state, we are altogether vanity. Don't ever forget where you came from. He says, remember me. When you get up there, remember me before Pharaoh. I'm telling you what, we ought to remember the Lord every day.
Right.
Open your Bible in the morning before you go out in your day and remember the Lord. Amen. Bow your head for a word of prayer before you head out that door and remember the Lord. Remember His mercies. Don't ever forget the Lord. There is nothing more shameful than a Christian who's forgotten God and who's forgotten what God has done for him. Anyway, that wasn't even in my outline, but that's what he did. Now look at verse 41. Chapter 41, I'm sorry. Chapter 41, we have another dream. Okay, we took care of the butler's dream, the baker's dream, and now we have in Genesis chapter 41 a major dream here. The Pharaoh, the world leader, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, most likely at this time, had a dream. And this dream was a real important dream. And for some reason, he couldn't decipher this dream. He couldn't interpret this dream. So what he did, and he dreamed this dream that there were seven fat cows, and then along came seven skinny cows, and they ate up the fat cows. And then along later on, he saw 7 ears of corn, and then seven real dried up ears of corn, and they consumed the ears of corn. He said, man, what does all this stuff mean? And so he does like most people do. He calls the philosophers and the magicians over. And of course, they had no clue. They had no idea what this dream was. Well, let me tell you, the dream came from God. The dream was given to him by God for a reason. And that's why the magicians couldn't do it. You know, it's amazing how many Christians are giving credence to a bunch of this junk from the New Age movement.
Right.
It's amazing how they are giving credence to things that belong to in the pits of hell. I mean, a Christian has no business reading the astrology pages.
Amen.
I hear a Christian say, well, I'm a Virgo, and he's a Scorpio. Well, what is all that, you know? Come on, man. You know what that is? That's deception. Yeah, it comes from wickedness. You like to hear what Nostradamus has to say? Well, yeah, Nostradamus might predict a thing or two, but you know what he is the majority of the time? He's wrong. Man, you look at Gene Dixon and some of these other guys, or you hear stories on the TV about this woman who has the powers of ESP, and she helps the police to locate bodies and do things like this. Well, yeah, I can see how a devil could give a woman the power to be able to locate a body, because it's all right there in the present. But there's one thing that they cannot do. They cannot predict the future. They cannot tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. They can give you generalities, and you can get this woman on cable that will tell you everything that's going to happen. The next day you can say, wow, man, that dude was right. Look, it actually happened. But here's something different about the Word of God. So far different than what this world has to offer. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Do you realize how many prophecies were fulfilled? How many specific prophecies? They just didn't prophesy and say, yeah, there's going to be some point in the future, a Messiah is going to come, and he's going to save us. No, I'm telling you, they predicted where he was going to be born. They predicted exactly the circumstances of his birth. They predicted the things that was going to happen of his birth. They predicted his death. And they predicted a lot of details in between, things that you just could not possibly all get right. And it wasn't just one person. It was predicted by people that didn't even know each other. And so when you get down and Jesus Christ was born, there were some people that knew the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God. They saw what happened and they said, yes, this is it. This is the Messiah. There is no mistake. There is no error. Man, there is a big difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. One of the things we got to be real careful of is we got to be real careful of deception. Now, in the case of this particular situation right here, we don't find the magicians deceiving Pharaoh at all. They just went and they told him, look, we can't do it. We can't get this dream. The only way they could is by deception. The only way they could was maybe to make up something. But I'm telling you, the wisdom of God's word is so much greater, because God's word, God's predictions, the things that God says are not based on deception, are not based on general probabilities. They're based on something that this world doesn't know anything about. And that's truth. You know what this world thinks truth is? They think truth is relative. They think, well, if I do this, it's okay with me. It might not be okay if you cheat on your wife, but it's okay if I cheat on my wife because I have these special circumstances over here. I'm telling you something. Truth is truth no matter where you find it. It doesn't matter. Okay, well, I've got an exception over here. I've got a certain thing. No, there is truth. For Pontius to declare to Jesus and say sanctimoniously, what is truth? Well, I'll tell you what truth is. Everything that Jesus Christ speaks is truth. Everything that's in this book right here is absolute truth. Talking with a guy the other night, and he believed that the Old Testament was truth, but he didn't believe the New Testament was truth. What he really believed is none of it was true. He was just picking and choosing. Let me tell you something. What Jesus says is true. What Moses said is true. What David wrote about Jesus Christ is true. Everything from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation is true. Amen. You know what that tells me? Is that I have a standard. I have something that I can put my faith in. And there has been no mistake, no error in this book right here. At least they haven't proved any yet. And I'm telling you, I have got truth. And that makes you an enemy. That makes you different. Do you realize that in other cases, when Moses was before Pharaoh, and he was declaring Pharaoh what God was going to do, those magicians, they didn't like it too much. Those ones who liked everything to be relative, they didn't like it. One of the greatest problems that people have with truth is not even so much that there's an absolute, but that if God is true, and everything in this book is true, then that gives me a responsibility to respond to the truth. That's really what they don't like about God. They say that in John chapter 3, the reason why they didn't come to the light is because men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. But God's wisdom prevails over the wisdom of the world. You find a lot of wisdom in the world. Wisdom in the world is to how to do this. And you just go to the library, you go to the bookstore, and you see how many self-help books they got. Do you realize they got a self-help book for everything? They've got a book that, man, if you're the ugliest person in the world, they got a book that will make you beautiful, you know? If you're ornery, they've got a book that'll make you happy and fulfilling and all this kind of stuff. They have a book that'll improve every area of your life, and they're all authorities and they all think that they know what they're talking about. But you know, it falls so far short. I'm laughing because they got all these diet books out and all these things. I saw a book the other day called What Would Jesus Eat? Well, I tell you one thing for sure, Jesus would not have eaten potato chips. Right. Jesus didn't drink Coke. He laid off of soft drinks. So because Jesus didn't eat soft drinks, we shouldn't eat soft drinks. You know, I got a little bit of problem with this, what would Jesus do? Right. You know what I'd rather see? What did Jesus do? Right. I got into a problem once with what Jesus did. We were up there in a meeting, and man, we were talking back in the when the AIDS epidemic was just coming out, and we were deciding, what are we going to do? Are we going to let these guys in? Are we going to let them go? And I was spiritual. Everybody was mad. Everybody had a different opinion, and I just put my hands together. I said, brethren, we just need to know what would Jesus do, and then do that. You know, it sounded good, didn't it? Lindell popped my bubble. He said, shut up, Brian. He said, Jesus would heal him. Back to square one. I tell you what the problem is. What would Jesus do? Well, here's the problem. Is you have this fantasy in your mind of what you think Jesus would do. That's the weakness of it. Now, if your what would Jesus do is based on the Word of God, okay, what did Jesus do? What are His principles? What is His pattern? And I'm going to follow those. Well, then you don't have a problem with it at all. But man, if you're just got this fantasy in your mind, well, I think Jesus would do this. That's the trouble. Oh, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. Well, there you go. You've got the wrong perception. God's truth is not about perception. It's not about your attitude. God's truth is truth, and that's all there is to it. You accept it, you reject it. You respond to it, or you leave it alone. God's truth is black and white. It's absolute. You can trust what He says, too. Here's something about the truth that men really don't like. When Joseph interpreted that dream, he sure didn't interpret it like a magician would have, or like one of his cabinet members would have. Because what he was predicting is that Egypt was going to go through 7 years of tremendous plenty, and then they were going to have 7 years of the worst famine that they'd ever seen. You know, to tell a king that your country is going to be decimated by famine, that's not a popular thing. To tell those Israeli kings, yeah, go ahead, go out into battle. You're going to win. You're going to do all right. But to stand up and say, if you go out in battle, you're not coming home. Boy, that's not popular. Do you realize how unpopular our message is? Think about it. What is our message? Our message is that God is angry with this present evil world, that He's angry with the sinners every day. Our message is that the sin and the abomination of this world, God has had it all the way up to here. And God is one day going to destroy this world. That's our message. Do you realize our message is the same message that Noah had? He said it's going to rain, it's going to flood the entire earth, and they laughed him to scorn. What we're saying is that God is going to destroy everything that you see, and that everything that you trust in, all of your pretty toys, and all of your houses, and all of your wealth, and all of your influence, it's all going to be gone. That's not a popular thing to preach. People don't want to hear about that. So they preach a God that's different. But Joseph told Pharaoh the truth. Now, what's better, to tell somebody the truth or tell them a lie and make them feel good? Is our job to make people feel better? Is our job to make our neighbor feel better about himself? Is our job to be able to lift the self-esteem of those around us and make them feel good that they came into our presence? No, first and foremost, if that happens, great, man, praise the Lord. But our first and foremost is to tell people the truth.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not saying that you got to be ugly. I'm not saying you got to be uncivil about it. I'm not saying that you got to call people names. You got to watch out how you call people names. Jesus did, but Jesus sees things you don't see. He said, you're white as sepulchers on the inside, you're wicked on the outside. Well, you know, you don't see the inside. So you got to be careful with some of these names that you call. But by the same token, you got to give the truth as direct as you possibly can. Because let me tell you what, Egypt was on the verge of disaster. Can you imagine what would happen if for those 7 years, Egypt went through and just enjoyed all the abundance of this corn and the honey and the wine. And they thought, man, we are living it up. And they build more garrisons and they increase their territories. And they eat sumptuously every day. And then the beginning of the dearth comes and the poverty starts striking the land. And they've got nothing to be, they've got nothing to insulate themselves. There's nothing to protect themselves against the famine. They've eaten it all up. There's nothing left. Then you would have wondered, Joseph, why didn't you tell us? You knew all along that after the 7 years of plenty, we were going to have 7 years of famine. And Joseph, you didn't say a thing. Well, I didn't want to offend you. You see, I didn't want you to feel bad. Well, I'm sorry. That's just a byproduct of what we preach. Because the best thing in the world you can do is get scared and feel bad. Because if you get scared and feel bad, you're going to start looking around for answers. This whole world's going down? Really? human beings don't have a chance, really? Man, is there any hope? Is there a savior? Is there somebody somewhere that can help us? Luckily, the Pharaoh had some sense about him, and he realized what Joseph telling him was the truth. But Joseph didn't just preach doom and gloom. He preached a practical way to avoid the calamity that was coming. You see, one of our greatest privileges is not just to preach hell, not just to preach the destruction of man's soul, but praise God, we have the way out.
Amen.
We not only tell about a sinner's destruction, but we have the tremendous privilege of being able step by step, detail by detail, to tell a man how he can avoid going into the pits of destruction. Man, how could I preach hell with no alternative? You know, Jonah, when he went in, he didn't preach anything but destruction. People repented anyway and cried out to God, but he didn't even preach any mercy. And you know, we are preaching the mercy of God. I'm thankful that I can take a man and tell him how dangerous his position is, and then turn around and say, you know what, there is some good news. There is a God in heaven that loves you. There is a God in heaven that is not taken by surprise for this. He has already provided for this. He has already planned for this. And he's got a tremendous plan of salvation waiting for you. If you'd repent of your sins and call upon his name, he could give you this. He could insulate you over here. And you know, that's the tremendous news of the gospel. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, men are dying every day. Yes, this world is a dangerous place and God is going to destroy it. But the good news is a Savior has come. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's willing to save anybody that calls upon his name. He will take them over that broad path that leads to destruction. He'll set you on that narrow path that leads to life. He'll pull you out of the kingdom of darkness. He'll put you into the kingdom of light. He will completely deliver you from the calamity to come. That's the promise of the gospel. Have you made preparation? Some of you in here, you're Christians, been Christians a long time. You've already made preparation. But you know what God told Israel one time? He says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Yeah. You see, here's the thing about preparation. You can't make preparation when it's too late. One of the worst days of infamy our country's ever had in terms of war was the day that Japan bombed the Pearl Harbor. There they were that day. The sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. Men were off on leave, others just token skeleton crews taking care of things. There were warning signals, but the warning signals were ignored. There were things that told certain people in certain positions that things weren't quite right, but those things were just discounted. And when the Japanese came, they were completely and totally unprepared. You know, that's sad. We still have memorials now because we don't ever want to forget what happened at Pearl Harbor. You don't ever want to forget. You don't want to be unprepared in the day of battle. But you know, there's a greater time coming, the time of your death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, the greatest tragedy that you could ever know is you could be unprepared to meet God. You know what I would say today? Take advantage of the opportunity that truth is giving you and prepare yourself to meet your God. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, one day you're going to stand before God. And the Bible says you'll stand naked. You won't have your fancy clothes. You're not going to have your buddies. You won't have a folder with all of your accomplishments and all of your attaboys and all of your awards. All of those things will be gone, and it'll just be you and God. Will you have a covering for your sin? You're going to try to do like Adam did and cover your sin with your good works? It's not going to happen. God's going to see your sin. There's only one way out. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only way out is to take the preparation that God has given and to get down on your knees and cry out to God and ask Him to save you from your sins. You see, I don't care if you've been a Christian your whole life, at least in name. You've been going to church. You belong to a Christian family. There's lots of people who go to church, belong to a Christian family, and are lost. They are not saved. But will that day find you unprepared? Egypt found tremendous wealth and blessing because they took the warning and they prepared themselves against the day to come. The best thing in the world you can do to close out this study here, there's more, but we'll cover it next time, is that if you're lost and you look down in your heart and you know that you're not saved, oh, my friend, don't procrastinate. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't discount it. Prepare right now. Surrender yourself right now to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save your soul, and then you live for Him every day that God gives you. you'll be prepared to meet him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray there's someone in here today that is not saved. Oh God, that you'd have mercy on their soul. Pray that you'd open their eyes to the truth and oh, that they'd call upon your name. Lord, I pray also for Christians, some who have been saved and have taken you and surrendered to you as their Lord and Savior, but somewhere along the way that they've forgotten you. They've just put you out of their mind and out of their lives and out of their heart. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they come back to you and that they remember where they've been and they remember what you are, Lord, and they don't forget you again. Lord, help us to always keep you before us and bless this message and bless the preaching to come in Jesus' name. Amen.